Well, good morning, everyone. One thing Dave didn't mention is that he actually taught me how to camp. He did. I didn't know how to camp, didn't know how to set things up, and he taught me and my family how to camp, and we've been camping forever. And I've often said that the province of BC, if they are to deal with the issue of drought, all they have to do is send me and my family camping wherever there's a drought, and the rains will come. It happens all the time. So it happened at Miracle Beach. The 1 week that it was raining is the time we were at Miracle Beach. Well, as you know, better than I, you're going through a series right now in the book of Mark, right? And you just started this a little while ago. The book of Mark is one of the four accounts of Jesus in the New Testament. And I'm assuming over the next number of months, you're going to be going through the book of Mark. And I love the title. The title of the series is, I believe, is called On the Move with Jesus, which I think is a very apt title. Because if you're familiar with the book of Mark, you'll know that Mark reads differently than the other Gospels. There's an almost breathless pace to Mark's account of Jesus. And so when you're reading the book of Mark, you'll come across words like immediately. Like in our text today, it shows up over and over again. Immediately, and then right after that, and then this happened. And it's like Mark, he can't wait to get out all the news about who Jesus is. And even Jesus' teaching takes place within the landscape of a fast-action story. Now, why is Mark writing this way? Well, I'm not entirely sure, but I think he's trying to convey just how amazing the person and the event of Jesus Christ really is. And he's trying breathlessly to describe the absolutely revolutionary impact that this Jesus has upon everything. Sometimes I hear people say, you know what? Because of Jesus, nothing else matters. Jesus, I'm like, no. Because of Jesus, everything else matters. Who he is, he affects everything. And in chapter 1, Jesus says these words. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, you know, probably from the last couple of weeks, the word that Jesus uses for time is an interesting word. Does anybody know the word? What's the word he uses? It's this word kairos. It's an interesting word. Kairos. There's two words for time. One is kairos and the one is chronos. This is where we get chronological, TikTok time. Jesus doesn't use that word. When he says the time is fulfilled, he's not like, well, it's 9:40, the time is... No, he's saying the time is fulfilled, this word kairos, which means the right time has come. The fullness of time has come. And that God's right time is upon us, and the kingdom of God is breaking into reality in ways that we have never seen before. And then you read this story about Jesus calling these young fishermen to be his disciples, which again is, I think, quite remarkable because they're fishermen. And I think it reminds us that everyone, regardless of their station in life, is invited into the kingdom work that is taking place. And what happens right after this? Well, we see Jesus teaching and healing. We read that... He teaches and heals. Now, it's interesting because what stands out is that he teaches and he heals differently, though. Because when people hear him teach, they're like, this guy's teaching with a different kind of authority. He's not saying, and God says. He's not saying that. He says, I say. And so he's teaching with an authority that we've never seen before. Authority that comes from him. And they say, you know, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And we read that, he's doing amazing things. And he's teaching at a synagogue, and we'll talk about that in a second before we jump into our message. But
Well, actually, when he's at the synagogue, do you remember, you probably looked at it last week, he's at a synagogue and he's teaching. And what happens? There's a person there who's demon-possessed, right? And Jesus commands the demon out of the person. I always think that, how many weeks and how many months was this demon-possessed guy going to the synagogue? And nobody noticed. Nobody noticed. Jesus shows up, drives out the demon. And this passage carries on. And the passage I want to look at today is found in Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at beginning in verse 29. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 29, okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And look what he said. And immediately, right? This is Mark, right? And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick and various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, "Hey, everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Well, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus, this is all about you. And you're not a philosophy, you're not a worldview, but you are personal and you are present with us this morning. So speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to respond to what you say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read, right after this amazing encounter at the synagogue, we read that Jesus arrives at the home and discovers from his disciples that Peter's mother-in-law is laid up in bed with a fever. Now, I want to slow down here for a moment. Mark's going 100 miles an hour. Let's just slow down for a second. I want you to notice something. Yes, something big is happening. Yes, Jesus is acting with an authority of his own. Yes, the kingdom of God is breaking in. But what kind of kingdom is this? Well, we get a hint in this passage. I want you to notice how Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. We read that he goes over to her, he takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. Man, I've read this passage so many times, I kind of grow immune to the intimacy that's being shown here. Jesus walks over to the sick bed of Peter's mother-in-law. I wish we knew her name. He sees that she's incapacitated with a fever. He reaches down. He extends his hand. She places her hand in his. And he raises her up out of bed. He takes his elderly woman. And he raises her up out of her affliction. He touches her, and the fever departs, and she's healed.
And so what I want you to notice is that there's a tenderness in this passage. There's a tenderness on display here. And his touch communicates deeply how Jesus meets us and he loves us in our afflictions. Now, we're going to have another encounter in a moment. But I want to linger here for a second because, you know, I don't know if you believe this, but Jesus is still in the business of meeting us in our afflictions, in what we're struggling with. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know what the challenge of the Christian life is? Is to believe what we say we believe. Right? Of course we believe that. We believe it in theory. But do you believe that Jesus, like this morning, is willing to meet you in what you're struggling with? He knows what you're struggling with. And many of you here this morning, you come here carrying a lot of baggage. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, I'm willing to meet you in the midst of this. Now, notice Peter's mother-in-law's reaction. The fever leaves her. She gets up. She's healed. And she begins to serve everybody. What a great mother-in-law. Most likely, she's making a meal for the guests. Imagine the meal. Imagine the excitement. One moment, the mother-in-law can't even get out of bed. Next moment, she's making a meal. Everyone's feasting, and it carries on late into the night. Again, Mark is making the point. In Jesus, something big is going on. Something huge is happening. The people of Capernaum are amazed. They hear what they had heard what happened in the synagogue, and now they're being brought to Peter's home. They're coming in droves. Something is happening. Something that they've never seen before. And then we read that throughout the night, there's this amazing healing ministry that takes place, deliverance ministry. I mean, what a day. This is day one. Day one of the kingdom. This is pretty good. And it would be natural enough, if you were the disciples, it would be natural enough to think, wow, something big is going to be happening in Capernaum. Just think of the possibilities. Think there'll be more people to heal, more demons to expel. Think of the ministry that was going to take place in deepest, darkest Capernaum. Yet, in the midst of all this excitement, what does Jesus do? Yeah, he leaves. Rising very early in the morning, essentially in the middle of the night, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prays. Middle of the night, he goes off and he prays. Simon Peter and the other three disciples who are with him, they wake up and they're like, all right, another day of amazing stuff in Capernaum. And they go, all right, somebody go get Jesus. And they're like, he's not there. He's not there. And so they set out to look for Jesus. And we read, it's quite interesting. They find him and they say to Jesus, hey, everyone's looking for you. And in the Greek, there's actually an intrusive kind of element to this. It's like, yo, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. What are you doing praying? And there's a note of impatience in their voice and a bit of reproach. They're essentially saying to Jesus, where were you? What are you doing here? Everyone in Capernaum is looking for you. I don't know if you realize, you're a hit. You're a hit. The crowd loves you. Come on. There's more healing to be done. We got momentum happening. And the second part is surprising. His response is, yeah, no, we should just go. Yeah, there's other places to go to. I can just see Peter going, what do you mean we're going to go? Everyone's looking for you here. Now, what's going on here? Like, why does Jesus say what he says? Like, why is he going to go off to another place? There's lots of action in Capernaum. I think what we have happening here is this, is that Jesus is resisting the call to reduce who he is and why he came. Let me say that again. Jesus is resisting the call to reduce who he is and why he came. Yes, he came, and he's performing incredible miracles of healing and deliverance, yes. But these miracles, we have to get this, these miracles are signposts of the kingdom. They point to the coming of God's kingdom. They are not the totality of why Jesus came. And the disciples didn't get that. They saw the miracles. They're like, awesome, miracles. They're excited about them. But Jesus tells his disciples, he tells them, actually he reminds them of his mission. Why did he come in the first place? And that is to tell that to tell the world that the kingdom of God is broken into reality. The kingdom of God is near. We need to repent and believe the good news. Now, let's just pause here for a second. I mean, I think that's a temptation that we experience as Christians. It's very easy to look to Jesus and to think, what can Jesus do for me? Now, in some ways, that's okay. Jesus, he longs to meet us in our afflictions. We were just talking about that. But Jesus can never, ever be reduced to a tool. Jesus can never, ever be reduced to a means to an end. That's how the disciples saw him. Hey, stuff is happening in Capernaum. Come on, Jesus, do your healing thing again. Come on, this is exciting stuff. And I think in the Christian life, it's tempting to get distracted and to look at Jesus only insofar as what he can do for me. But here's the thing. Jesus is not a means to an end. You know that? Jesus says, well, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the whole thing. And so we need to beware of any time where we're tempted to take Jesus and make him into a tool for an alternate ending. Because when we do that, we miss the bigger picture of Jesus' mission for our lives and for the world. It's easy to get distracted. I meet people all the time. They say, yeah, you know, a little bit of Jesus might help my life. I was like, no, Jesus, you can't just get a little bit of Jesus to help your life. He wants your whole life, right? That's why what Jesus does at this point in this passage is so important. In the midst of all the pressure, amidst all the successes of the day before, what does Jesus do? He goes off and he prays. And he aligns his heart with the Father's. Now, how does Jesus do this? Well, first off, he takes time to do it. At the very moment when the pressure to get derailed from what he was called to do was the highest, Jesus gets up in the morning, early in the morning, finds a solitary place, and spends time with his Heavenly Father. Now, let me ask you this. Could it be that the best time to get connected with God is a time when we're most itching to run ahead of him? Sometimes, in my own life, when I'm facing a big decision, and it looks like it's an obvious decision, what I should do, I don't really seek God's guidance. I don't really try to align my life with God because in my mind, it's a no-brainer. This is what we should do. And so often my life is, God, this is what I'm doing. And my prayer is, would you bless this great decision that I'm about to make? And if you could try to keep up, God, that would be great because I got things to do, right? And in my mind, it seems obvious this is the right thing to do. So of course God's going to bless. Of course this is what God wants to do. Right? It would be obvious. Of course he's going to carry out at Capernaum. Of course he's going to spend another few days there. Jesus says, no. I'm going to align my life with the Father's. And I think there's a lesson there for us. So how do we stay centered with God in our own life?
Well, we need to recognize that there are forces in this world that will distract you from the mission that God has you on. There are forces in this world that will distract you from your calling. So what distracts us these days? Tell me.
TikTok.
Yeah, I would think, I've never been. Yes, or Facebook, or Instagram, or InstaChat. No, I don't even know what they're called. But, social media, right? It's just doom scrolling. I mean, hours and hours. I went on here to buy something, and then, why am I here? You know, and hours go by, right? Netflix. I was talking to this one guy recently, and he's saying, you know, for Christians in this generation, he says, we just really, really need to get our heads around technology. And we need to recognize the effects that technology is having on us. Because it's like my ability to concentrate is just disappearing. I'm so distracted. You know, look at Jesus. Jesus goes away and he spends time aligning his life with the Father, listening. For many of us, that's really hard to do. And what does Jesus do? He finds solitude. Solitude, my goodness. You know, North Shore Alliance Church is like Coquitlam Alliance Church. We are good evangelical churches. And the thing about the evangelical church, there's lots of us, there's lots of churches, evangelical churches. The thing that evangelical churches are good at doing, we're good at getting things done. Honestly, there's no denomination, there's no movement that can get things done like an evangelical church. Nobody can fill their schedule like an evangelical. We are busy churches for busy people, and we do get things done. But you know what the challenge is? The challenge is hearing the voice of Jesus. And I love the vision. There's an ancient expression that we're called, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be contemplatives in action. Isn't that cool? A contemplative in action means we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and then go into action. We don't just stay at his feet forever. We go into action, but we listen first. And this requires, I think, solitude. When we take time to get away on our own to pray and to listen, something happens. You know what happens when we actually get away and we listen? We enter into what the psalmist calls, God brings us into a spacious place. And the spacious place is a place where we can get the lay of the land, have a sense of where things are at and where we should go. Too much of us, this modern world squeezes us, stretches us. And spending time in solitude allows us to take the weight of the world off our shoulders. It brings us into a sacred space where we remember, hey, we are not God, but God is. We can posture ourselves to listen to the voice of the Father. Now, it's hard. How many of you have ever tried being in silence and listening to God? Yeah? Do you know what happens when I go into silence? In the morning, it's like, I'm going to begin the day with silence. So I just kind of... That's all I hear is just noise. Because my head is so busy. And I cannot concentrate. And I think it's hard. And what you and I are called to do, we need to learn to cultivate a posture of solitude and silence and listening to God. But a lot of people in this world can't stand being alone. They try to go through life with a soundtrack. There's a guy named Thomas A. Kempis who lived in the 15th century. He says this. He says, nobody's comfortable in public unless he spends a good time in the quiet of his home. Nobody speaks with assurance who hasn't learned to hold his tongue. So, brings us back to our passage. Jesus resists the disciples' desire for him to become a local miracle maker. And he does so by finding solitude, listening, and carrying on God's kingdom mission. Then we read in verse 39 that he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And that leads us to the last story. When all this is happening, we read what happens. A leper approaches Jesus. A leper approaches Jesus, imploring him and kneeling and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and he touched him. He says, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. This is an amazing story. Now, in the Bible, when you read somebody has leprosy, it doesn't necessarily mean like leprosy or like, you know, Hansen's disease. But it's a term that is used to describe somebody with a skin disease. So we're not quite sure what disease this person had, but we know this, that he's not supposed to be coming near anybody, right? In the Old Testament, we read in Leviticus chapter 13, we read these words, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, he shall cover his upper lip," and he's supposed to cry out wherever he goes, "Unclean, unclean, look out, coming through, unclean," right? "He shall remain unclean as long as he has this disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Right? This is the Old Testament teaching. Now, by the time you get to the first century, the restrictions are even more intense. If a leper stuck his head into your house and said, "Hey," he's contaminated your whole house. Your whole house would be seen as unclean, would be contaminated. We read, it was illegal to greet a leper. Say, "Hey, Bob, how's it?" No, now unclean, right? You couldn't even greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 feet away from people. I forget, upwind or downwind, but 100 feet away. And they were treated, as this one guy, Josephus puts it, they were treated as dead men walking. Now, you gotta love this guy, though. He doesn't care. I mean, he's heard. Word about Jesus has reached him. And so he takes a huge risk. He doesn't care. "I'm going to come to Jesus." And which actually is quite tremendous faith. Because he knows this Jesus can heal him. Now there's a bit of trepidation because he knows that Jesus can heal him. But the question is, will he? Right? And so we read in the passage that when he comes to Jesus and he says, you know, "If you will, you can make me clean." And we read Jesus, it says, Jesus is what? He's moved with pity. Now, it's interesting. Most likely in the original manuscripts, it doesn't say moved with pity. It says moved with anger, with great anger. So what's he angry at? Yeah, I think he's angry at that. I think he's angry at the whole condition of the world that brings this disease about and causes a person to be ostracized by society. He's angry at the whole thing. What makes you angry? What makes you so angry that when you see it, you pound the table and said, "Man, this should not be"? Do you know? Injustice, right? Think about it. What makes you angry? Now, this is just an aside. What makes you really angry? What kind of gifts do you have? And where are you situated? And then you'll have an idea of your calling. That's just an aside. You think about it. What makes you angry? What are your gifts? Where are you at in life right now? You get a sense of God's call for your life. Pay attention to that. So look what happens. What does Jesus do? Another touch. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. In the book of Mark, no less than 8 times Jesus does this. He touches people for healing.
Now, you have to get this. Jesus, he doesn't have to touch the leper. But he does. He doesn't have to. We know other times he heals people from a distance. He could have said, oh, okay, you're healed, right? But he touches them. And this just points us to just who the incarnate Son of God, Jesus, truly is. It points to the earthly nature of his mission. That Jesus is the one who enters into the mess of people's lives to bring about healing. And he will enter into the mess of your life and bring healing. Do you believe this? Now, it's this kind of physicality that lands Jesus into hot water over and over again. People are grumbling about Jesus all the time because Jesus is doing this. He's eating and drinking with those on the fringes of society, the unclean, the sinners. He's interacting with prostitutes, connecting with the unclean, and he gets into trouble for this. And the thinking was this: Jesus, stay away from the unclean, because if you get too close to the unclean, what will happen to you? You'll become unclean, right? You'll be infected by whatever sinfulness is in these people. But what you have in Jesus, in the incarnation, in the Word become flesh, is this: as Jesus carries out his kingdom mission of grace, love, forgiveness, and healing, rather than being infected by uncleanness, rather than sin contaminating him, instead the holiness and the purity of Jesus infects those he comes in contact with. And they become clean. Jesus is the one who is willing to make dead people come alive again. Still in the business of making the dead come alive. I won't go into my background. I grew up as an atheist. I was a Marxist living overseas in China, doing business up to no good. So I was a mess. Absolute mess. I had no interest in Jesus whatsoever. And my life was a mess. And on the other side of the world, Jesus reached over and he touched me and he transformed my life. So I always tell people, I said, I got old drinking buddies in Ontario. If they had to pick 200 jobs David Wood would be doing in the future, pastor, I'll tell you, was not on the list. It wasn't on the list. And these encounters with Jesus, I think they remind us, for you and me, that the kind of work we're invited into. You and I, we cannot live the Christian life at a distance. We cannot love humanity but hate people. I know people are like that. I love everyone. Do you like it? No, I don't like people. But I love humanity as a theory, you know. Yeah. And there's a lot of lonely people in this world. Last week I was at Coquitlam Alliance Church, and I have a little bookstore on the side, and I was standing with one of the guys who's selling books with me, and we're just chatting. And this guy came into the church, and he was brand new, but kind of, you know, kind of on the fringes, right, a little bit. So he's a little bit different, and he's talking to us, and he's, you know, just, you know, you see he hadn't bathed for a while, and he's kind of like, we got a little rough, and he looks at me, he goes, hey, man, could I get a hug? So I look at my friend, no, I didn't. I said, yeah, you can have a hug. And the guy, nobody, probably never been hugged, or hardly ever gets hugged. Now, I know, we need to have boundaries, and we can't just go hugging everybody, but the point is this: you and I, we can't live out the Christian life from the sidelines. We're invited to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world today, and to point people to the saving work on the cross, the new life that he's inviting us into. And the reality is, I don't know if you realize this, but the reality is Jesus is way more active in and around us than we realize. He's much more active than we realize. And he is willing to do way more than we could ask or imagine. Do you believe this? Yeah, you think about, you know, just where this church is at, you know, on a search committee and all that. Like, it's on the edge of just, yeah, I mean, just to do amazing things. It's already doing amazing things in North Shore. I know from my friend Dave. And so my question for you this morning is this: where is Jesus calling you to lean in?
rather than shirk back.
Where is he calling you to lean in? Think about that, those questions. What makes you angry? How are you gifted? And where are you at in life? And lean in. Okay? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up at this point. And the prayer team, we'll have some people who will be willing to pray with you. I just want to say this, that if in this message, if Jesus is calling you to respond, don't just leave. Spend some time in prayer. These are people that you can trust, people you can trust, and they'd be happy to pray with you. You can pray on your own, pray with friends, but if Jesus is calling you to respond, do respond. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you recognizing that we are completely dependent upon you. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and our lives only work insofar as they're aligned to you. And so, Lord, speak into our hearts. We pray that you would minister into our hearts. There's people here this morning who are hurting, who are feeling a lot of pain. We pray that they would feel your healing touch in their lives this morning. There's some here this morning that are trying to, they're spinning their wheels going nowhere, and they're wondering what they should do next. Lord, draw them. Teach them, reveal into their hearts where their passion is and their gifts, and then encourage them to lean in rather than shirk back. We commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome you. I invite you to stand again as we worship God together.
If it's bandaging the broken or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, here I am, Lord, send me. If I'm poor, if I'm wealthy, I'll serve you just the same. Here I am, Lord, send me. On the mountain or the valley, choose to praise. Here I am, Lord, send me. If I'm known by how I love, let my life reflect how much I love you. I love you. And before you even ask, oh, my answer will be, cause I love you, I love you. If the truth cuts like an arrow, I will say it anyway, cause here I time.
Now I'd like to remind you that if God is calling you to respond, to spend some time in prayer, our prayer team will be over there. As you leave this place, you're welcome to hang out, have some coffee, linger around for a little while, don't run off. But let me leave you with these words found in the book of Romans. This is Paul's word to us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in his great grace. Amen.